have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Revelation, we're going to be doing a lot of study out of the book of Revelation today. So, you've been watching the hurricane, you know, that horrible hurricane that hit the East Coast, and have you been watching the Weather Channel as it relates to the hurricane? Anybody know what I'm referring to? Here's this Weather Channel guy, and he's just holding on for dear life because that wind was so horrible, and then people right behind him are just walking like there's no wind at all. Welcome to modern technology. Well, I've been getting a kick out of the parodies that have been all over Facebook regarding that. Have any of you seen any of those? One of them has a guy that's hanging on to this pole, and he's just, it's a terrible hurricane, and it's horrible, and the camera moves back, and some guy is holding his legs doing this. You know, and another one is, you know, you can tell somebody's got a hose and he's spraying water on them and wind's blowing. He goes, it's terrible. And you see this office chair that's being pulled by a rope that goes flying by, and they're throwing toys at him and everything else. And because it's a horrible, horrible hurricane. So if you get on Facebook today or YouTube, I want you to look those up. They are just downright hilarious. Some of what they're doing in regards to that. But anyway, this has nothing to do with the sermon. I just thought it was something neat to bring up right now. So, how many of you have ever ridden in a taxi? How many of you have ever ridden in a New York taxi? You rode in a New York taxi. Anybody else? Okay, you've got a couple back there. How was the experience?
It was scary.
It was what?
Scary.
It's horrifying. Okay, same experience. Did you do a lot of praying at that time? Did you rededicate your life to Jesus at that time? Anybody else? I got three back here, one over here. Anybody else? And how was that experience? You just don't look, huh? Okay, it's kind of like driving in India. Anyway, I found this little story about a New York taxi driver. It says, a New York taxi driver died and went to heaven. At the pearly gates, he was met by St. Peter, who showed him his mansion that he was about to live in for eternity, and it was huge. Behind him was an evangelist, and he came to the pearly gates, and St. Peter showed him his place he was going to spend in eternity, and it was a shack. So the taxi driver got a mansion, and the evangelist got a shack. And so the evangelist protested. He said, I spent my time on earth preaching and bringing others to Christ. Why did I get this shack and this taxi driver gets this beautiful mansion? And Peter replied, he says, the taxi driver drove in such a way that caused many people to pray and give their lives back to Jesus Christ. You, however, preached in such a way that everybody fell asleep. You know, Pete, I should have killed that joke at the first service. They all responded the same way, didn't you? So, all right, okay. I'll just keep going. Okay, let me tell you about the golden flubber. The golden flubber is a bird that lives on the Hawaiian Islands. Every year, it migrates 2,000 miles to the Aleutian Islands. And there it mates, and there it lays eggs, and there it will produce its young. Interesting thing about the golden flubber. The golden flubber will feed the chicks for a little bit, but at a certain age, the golden flubbers will leave the chicks alone, and they will fly back to the Hawaiian Islands. And then they'll continue this migration back and forth, 2,000 miles. I don't know how it does it. I don't even think scientists knows how they do it, because 2,000 miles, there's really no land masses in between for at a certain point, and so they have to fly that entire time. Interesting thing is, when they leave their chicks behind on the Aleutian Islands, they get to a certain age, and they instinctively start flying, and they will fly to the Hawaiian Islands. No one showed them how. They just instinctively did that and instinctively flew there. I think of that in relation to our view of heaven, because we've been discussing heaven for the last couple weeks here in the church. there's something within us that longs for something different. It longs for it. It's like we know that there is something different out there or something more. Almost every society on the earth has a concept of an eternal life, a concept of a life beyond what we have here. And I think it's because in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, God has placed eternity on our hearts, and yet we can't fathom what's ahead of us. See, we have that instinct within us that there is eternity and there is heaven. So we've spent the last couple weeks, and we've talked about the reality that there's heaven and what will be up there. We talked about our eternal home. We talked about not so much what it looks like, and you can read that in the book of Revelation, but we talked about the fact that we are part of God's family and Jesus going there to prepare a place for us. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be a couple things that's going to really astonish us. And John Newton, he's the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace. He said there's three things that's going to really fascinate us about heaven. The first one is, who is there? I think we're all going to be, when we realize that who is in heaven and the fact that even we're there, is going to be a fascinating thing. And who's not there? So we're going to be fascinated who is there. We're going to be fascinated who is not there. And the fact that I am there is going to be something that's going to be a wonder. Because I think as when we get into the presence of a holy God and we understand that he is holy and we are not, I don't know how I'm going to react except trust and trust in Jesus, because I've never been in the presence face to face with a holy God before. So the question now is what are we going to be doing in eternity? What are we going to be doing? Now, as a pastor, as I told you before, I've done about 250 funerals, I'm estimating. I keep every one of them on my computer, and I've had to transfer them over because my computer's dying, so I got another computer. And it's just amazing. Oh, yeah, I remember this person. Just kind of go through them and kind of look at them. And I'm estimating in my 32 years of being a pastor, I probably have done about 250 funerals. You hear a lot of interesting things when you're doing funerals. Some things that are not biblical. I mean, trust me, it's not the time to bring it up. It's not the time to go, you know what you just said there is not biblical, and I don't care if it is your mom, but I need to correct you right now. There's certain things you just don't do at a funeral because they'll always remember that. Unless it's really unbiblical, then you might want to correct them, but which I've never done. But you hear a lot of things. Dad is now in heaven. And Dad is on the great golden pond, and he's fishing. He's fishing for that 3-foot largemouth bass. Or Dad is now in the garden, and he's working the garden of heaven, because we know how much Dad just loved being in the garden. Or another one might be, we know that Dad is now with Mom for eternity. Well, the Bible comes right out and says that we will not be married in heaven. I mean, we know that. That's what scriptures say. When the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus, he comes, there's no marriage in heaven. There's no need for marriage in heaven. So it's not going to be that way. So, Polly, thank you for the good time on earth. I mean, that's about the way it is, okay? Because we're going to be married to Jesus. But what else is not, when we look at what's going to be in heaven, we also need to ask ourselves what's not going to be in heaven. And I go to Revelation chapter 21. And this is what John states. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So we know that everything's being made new. So what's not in heaven? Well, we know that sin will not be in heaven, so we won't need to confess sin in heaven anymore. Our confession of sin is now done. That period is now over. We know that we won't be tempted by sin anymore. I thought about that a little bit. I said, because we do know that Satan sinned and he was tempted. Well, he kind of tempted himself, but tempted in heaven because he was cast out because of his pride. And I thought, okay, so does that mean we have the potential to sin in heaven? I don't have the answer to that. But I do know that we're going to know what it's like to live in a sinful world and how much better it is. So it's like, okay, why would I want to go back to this when I'm in the presence of God? We won't have guilt in heaven because that's been erased from us because our sins have been forgiven. We won't need to be straightened. We won't need to be straightened out or from confusions in heaven because God's going to make everything known to us. We won't need to deal with Satan in heaven because he's been cast into the lake of fire. We won't need to defend ourselves in heaven. And when I read that, I kind of thought, well, I'm thinking of defending ourselves as far as my position. You know how we do that on Facebook all the time. But really, I think it's also the fact that we won't have to defend ourselves physically in heaven anymore. We won't ever be emotionally hurt or physically hurt in heaven because we're now done with that. You know why? You know why we won't be emotionally or physically hurt in heaven? Because social media will not be in heaven. Who wants to say amen to that? Why is that? It's because the old order of things have passed away, and Jesus says, I've made everything new. So we know a lot of this stuff will not be in heaven. So what will be in heaven? Well, what will we be doing in heaven? There's three things I want to bring out today, and like I said, we're going to be staying primarily in the book of Revelation. The first thing we're going to do in heaven is we're going to worship and adore God. The word worship comes from a Greek word that actually means two things. One is to lay prostrate, and the second one is to kiss the feet of. So we've kind of lost that in the evangelical churches. You go to some of these very liturgical churches, and they will do certain acts there that kind of point toward the fact that we're paying honor to God. But when we lay prostrate, we are humbling ourselves, okay? When we kiss the feet of someone else, that is a very humbling thing. Understand what I say. You get back into the time of Jesus, when they're talking about kissing the feet of someone, what do the feet look like? What do they smell like? Because they didn't have shoes like we have. They were dirty, dusty, and everything else. And they're saying, okay, you're going to lay down, you're going to kiss the feet of, to give honor to that person and to show that that person is of great value. Go to, if you will, to Revelation chapter 7. And this is what it says. After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Who is doing that? The great multitudes. Who's part of the great multitudes? The individuals who are in heaven. Then I saw, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 2, and I saw what looked like the sea of glass glowing with fire, standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its names. They held harps given them by God. You know, I was always thinking about that. You know, where do we come up with the angels with harps? Well, there it was. I was going to do this to Kyle today, but I didn't have time. But I was going to get, you know how sometimes I'll superimpose Kyle's face on something? I was going to have Kyle sitting up there on a cloud with a little harp, you know, and look. I didn't have time to do that. So Kyle, he was saved today. He didn't have to worry about me. Anyway, so I see where they've gotten them. And they sang a song of God's servant Moses of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Okay, so what are we doing? We are worshiping. What is worship? giving adoration, humbling ourselves and exalting someone else. Humbling ourselves and giving adoration to someone else. Worship is a humbling event. Worship needs to be a humbling event. Worship is kissing the feet of God. Worship is, hear this is important, is not about you. Worship is not about you. And yet we as selfish human beings, we tend to make it about us. They didn't sing the song I want. They didn't like this. I didn't like this. I didn't like this. There's nowhere in scriptures that says worship is about singing the song you want. In fact, what the Bible says is you will be singing new songs, songs you didn't even know about. You'll be singing in heaven. You'll be giving him praise. So to be honest with you, this whole worship war thing that the churches have been going through for so many years, and I think it has been dying down a little bit, but especially in the 80s and 90s, the worship wars about, are we going to sing hymns or choruses? Are we going to be singing worship songs? Are we going to be singing this? Yeah. Well, I'm not getting what I want. Therefore, why? It's not about you. In fact, true worship, and I read some books on it recently, true worship is, you give a sacrifice of praise. Even when you don't want to, you give that sacrifice of praise irregardless. So there's some times that some of the songs up here don't quite push my button. So, it's not for me to be entertained, it's for me to worship and to give praise to God. That's the purpose of it. And so we lay prostrate and kiss the feet of God because he is worthy to be praised, because it's not about me, it's about thee. That's the key to worship. So really, if you're saying, well, I don't feel God, well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to feel God at worship anyway. It is, are you sacrificing for worship? When I was at Fort Wayne Bible College, there's this man that came in to the library one time, and he was asking what the word prostrate means. And they said it means to lie face down and to pray. So guess what that guy did? Right in the middle of the library, boom, down he went. He was from the streets, down he went. And we're all looking at him, like, and we're kind of going over, are you willing to do that for God, though? The issue is not that he was doing something weird, because it was, but are you willing to sacrifice to kiss the feet of God in a way that might be very humbling to you, or even humiliating to you? Why will we worship him? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 3. This is why we're going to worship him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we might be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Do you see that? How great the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. So here we got this God that created the heavens and the earth, created things that we can't even comprehend. I mean, when we get to heaven, I just know we're going to be in awe. I know we're going to go, wow, look at that. Look at that. And I think all of eternity I'm going to be going, wow, look at that. Look at that. Look at that. And so we have the God the Father, that created the heaven and the earth, that created all that there is, things that we know and don't know, that created the infinite space that we now know of, and created the universe and the galaxy and all this stuff. And it says, he lavished his love on you. Wow. He lavished his love on you, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it doesn't know him. Dear friends, we are children of God. And what we will be has not been made known, But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's why we worship him. He has adopted us into his family. You are part of the family of God. I love it when I'm listening to people who believe in reincarnation. Because usually, you know what they say? Not very many times do you hear them say, well, 500 years ago, I was a peasant in England. It's usually I was king or queen or something like that, or whatever. Or when they do, or maybe when they do their genealogy, they go back and they find out they came from a royal line, you know, or something like that. You have been adopted into God's family, and there's no one higher, no one greater than he. What an honor, what a privilege. And you want to know why we worship? Because of that. Okay, let's go further. Secondly, we will reign with Christ in heaven. We will have authority. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them into a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So there's two important words that come out of here. Priests and reign. So we'll have some type of authority. We will be doing something in heaven. Now, what is it? I do not know. There's nowhere in the Bible says this is exactly what you're going to be doing in heaven. But you got to look at the word reign. And what does reign mean? To rule, to govern, or to prevail. So there's something we'll be doing with Christ in heaven while we will be reigning with him. Plus, we are also called priests in heaven. Okay? That means we're given a responsibility. What are priests? Priests in the Old Testament represented God. They were kind of intermediary between God and the people. They represented God to the people. They also performed duties in the temple. So we will also be known as priests. So it's not an issue of us just being in heaven and playing harps or everything. We're going to be given some type of responsibility in heaven. What it is? Don't know. Don't know. But this gives us an indication that we're going to be doing something in heaven. And it goes to the third point is this. We will have a responsibility to do in heaven, but it also, many commentators believe that we're going to have a job in heaven. We're going to be doing some type of job in heaven. Once again, what is it? Don't know. Doesn't say. And the reason why they say it is because what is said in some of the scripture verses. Revelation 22 verse 3. The redeemed in heaven are called servants. Revelation 7:15. And they are also called servants. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. So we know that we're going to be called. We're going to be doing some type of service. We're going to be serving the Lord in heaven, which is good. You know why I say that? Exactly. I say that because we are created to be, we are created to do something. Adam and Eve were put in the garden. What did they do in the garden? They were to tend to the garden. They were to do something. We were created to do something. Okay, have any of you ever sat down and spent the whole day in front of the television and never moved? Who's done that? Let's be honest. Every one of us has done that. Except for our farmers, they couldn't do it. Okay, all right. What happened afterwards when you got up? Besides the headache and you were grumpy, and you were lethargic, and you were all this stuff. One Christmas, I got the Star Wars trilogy, and I'm going to watch it all. And I watched it, all three of them, at the time. It was only three. All three of them in one day sitting. Never do that ever again. Oh, I just felt terrible. And the reason for that is we were created to work. We were created to do stuff. And to say that we're going to be in heaven and not do anything, that's where I think sin might come into play. You know why? When you're not fulfilling your purpose, there is no joy. So if Daryl was here, and I don't see Brian, and if Brian was here, I would be picking on him right now. Because Daryl and Brian are on a fire department. You know what's interesting about fire department? They will all stand up and they'll say, "We're so thankful the fact that we don't have any runs." They're big liars. They want that adrenaline rush. They want that pager to go off. They want to go, "Hero, here I go." I'm being honest. I was on it for 27 years. I know what they think. But when they go through a dry period, where there are no runs, that's when they start nipping at each other. And that's when they start turning on each other. But when they're working and they're active and they're working and they're going, they're doing their jobs, yeah, they're going to have blow-ups because you're going to have different of opinion. One person's going to say you should have put the vent on this side of the house, the other one says that side of the house. You're going to have that, but they're going to be working together and they're going to have some more happiness than if they're not doing anything. Same thing in the church. Do we know what our purpose is as a church? When a church is working together, yeah, you're going to have nitpicking. You're going to have nitpicking because we've got 300 people associated with this church. With 300 different ideas. So you're going to have the nitpicking. It's going to happen. However, there's going to be joy because they're fulfilling the purpose that God has given to us. When I came here, 2 years ago, I was in the process if I'm going to come here or not. And Superintendent Earl Mills looks at me and he says, "Let me tell you about this church." He says, "It's a very active church. They're very active in what they're doing." Okay. And then Polly and I got here, and we found out just how active this church is. Matter of fact, we look forward to the fall just so we could have a rest. Because it's summertime, man, oh man, with T-ball and vacation Bible school and all this stuff you guys are doing. Whoa! And then you guys finally brought me in. And I remember when Earl took me aside, superintendent, he says, "I'm going to tell you something." I go, "What?" "I gave you one of the best churches in our district." He says, "Don't screw it up." Okay. Now how's that for putting pressure on you? A lot of reasons why. And one is because you've got a job and you're doing it. Many times when churches get small, they circle the wagons. And they'll circle them wagons to protect themselves. And that's actually the worst thing you can do. I have a friend right now that a church of 25 contacted him and said, "Hey, can you come over and help us out?" And he goes, "I don't know." Because what he wants to know is, has the church circled the wagons? Because when you circle the wagons, it's when you get scared. And when you get scared is when you start nitpicking. "Yeah, I know you're tired. I understand that. I know. I've heard it. I'm tired. I understand that. But keep up the good work. Keep going. This church is going to go through some transition times. It has to. But keep focused. Keep focused. Keep going. Because we are servants of the Lord. We are serving Him. That's what it's all about." And here's a little glimpse of what we might be doing in heaven. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking about why we shouldn't be filing lawsuits amongst believers, one believer filing a lawsuit against another believer. He says, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Okay. And if you are the judge of the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the things of this life? So when these people come up and say, oh, you know, you're a Christian, you're not supposed to judge. What does that say? Who's doing it? By the way, don't fall into that lie of Christians aren't supposed to judge. It's only a lie of Satan that twists the scriptures so that to shut the church up. But we know that we'll be judging the world. How it will happen, I don't know. When it will happen, not sure. But it also says we'll be judging the angels. How will it happen? I don't know. When it will happen, not sure. But it does give us an idea of some of the things we'll be doing in heaven. So, what will we be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be priests. We're going to be reigning with Christ. And then lastly, we're going to have some jobs in heaven. What it is, we don't know, or I don't know. But I do know it's not going to be all the same. We're going to be doing something different. So, but I don't do anything. Don't hear me. Cleaning the streets of heaven is better than living in a palace on this earth. Doing the most trivial job in heaven will be so much better than anything we could ever have on this earth. Let's look forward to it. Because the day is coming when we'll see Him face to face and we'll be able to do nothing but praise Him. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You for the day, a chance to come together, and help us look forward with faith of eternity with You. We thank You and praise You and honor You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.